It's been 5 months since invaded the nation of Ukraine, 150 days. And in that time, there have been countless deaths, tens of thousands of civilians and soldiers on both sides. Cities have been destroyed. Millions of people have been displaced. It is truly a humanitarian crisis. But there's also another aspect of it that we're not fully aware of, and that has to do with food. The Ukraine is one of the breadbaskets of the world. It produces millions of tons of grain and corn and barley and rapeseed oil and things like that. They have tremendous farms in that nation, farms which feed the world. There are entire countries which are dependent on grain shipments from Ukraine. With the war, however, there are embargoes on the ports, and the grain cannot get out of the country onto the ships to go where it needs to go. There are some efforts to get grain out on trucks, by truck and by train, but that's very complicated, and it's just not moving enough. And to further exacerbate it, some farmers have not planted grain this year because they're not sure what's going to happen in the future. They don't want to invest their money on crops that will just go bad in the field. So even when this does sort itself out, we are still going to have shortages of food for the next couple of years. But right now, there are nations that lack for the food that they depend on that comes from the Ukraine. And what this has caused is wild fluctuations in prices. And so that the people who live at the margins are suffering. They can't afford the food because it has become too expensive. Our parable today is also about grain and about storage and not having enough while at the same time having too much stuff. And this comes to us in the form of a parable, which we find in this chapter of Luke's gospel. We call this the parable of the rich fool. And it tells us that the land of a rich man produced abundantly. There's a lot right there in that little verse. We know that we have a wealthy man who owns land, presumably quite a bit of land, and this particular year, he enjoys a bumper crop. The land produced abundantly. And so, now the man has something of a problem. And he says to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Because of this bumper crop, he doesn't have enough room in his existing barns, and the implication is that they're full already from last year's harvest. So he sits down at the kitchen table, gets his papers out, pencil, adding machine, starts running the numbers, and he works for a while until he comes up with a solution. And his solution is this: more barns. He's going to tear down the barns that he has and build bigger ones. And there, he says, he will store all of his grain and his goods. And then, when all that's done, he's going to sit down in his comfortable chair, brandy in one hand, cigar in the other, pat himself on the back and say, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." And you know what? It's a good plan. I mean, he's clearly worked hard. He's got the land. He's made the investments. The land has paid off with this bumper crop. All he needs to do is build some barns. He's taken that into account. He can afford it. And then he will be left with, well, basically his future guaranteed. He's got literally money in the bank with the grain and those barns. He can live off of that. He can relax. He's not going to have to worry anymore. Life is good. And that's the parable. Pretty good little parable, too. But as all parables, it comes to us in a context. Why is it that Jesus is telling us this parable? This parable about a man who appears to be a shrewd investor, a good businessman, a man who makes prudent decisions in what he does. Well, in this portion of Gospels, Luke, Jesus and his disciples are traveling through Galilee and to various places, and they're teaching and preaching the gospel. And at one particular place, a voice comes out of the crowd. It's from a young man. And the young man says, "Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." It's not that unusual of a question, because rabbis were often called upon to settle disputes, civil disputes, personal disputes. They were seen as educated. They knew the law, the holy law. They were hopefully unbiased in their decisions. So they were a good person to call upon to settle these issues. And so that's what this young man does. He calls to Jesus. Now, he could have asked Jesus anything, but he wants to settle this conflict with his brother. And he says, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." What he's talking about is the Jewish law, which we find in the book of Deuteronomy, which specifies that in cases of inheritances, the property, the estate is to be divided into thirds. And the oldest son will get two-thirds, two portions. The younger son will get one portion, the second son, I'm sorry. The rest, they're just on their own. But it is the duty of the oldest son to try to keep it all together. If dad's got land and dad dies, they want to keep the land together, not split it up, because more land is more profitable. Remember the story of the prodigal son. Again, another parable told in Luke's gospel about the young man who went to his father, who was still alive, and asked for his portion. He was the younger son, so he just got his portion. This man, in this case, goes to Jesus. Father presumably is dead, and he wants his chunk, and he wants it now, and he wants his brother to give it to him because it's his due, and the brother is probably saying, "Look, we can do better if we can keep it together." But that's their problem, really, because what Jesus says to him is, "Who set me to be judge or arbitrator over you? This really isn't my concern, your money and your problems with your brother over money." Because, I mean, Jesus is there to talk about things that are greater, the kingdom of God, salvation, matters that are important to all of us. And then Jesus seems to turn away from the young man and back to his disciples. And he says to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And I thought a lot about that. Why would he be saying that to the disciples? Well, he knows that when he's gone, they will be going out into the world to share the gospel with the world. And along the way, there may be opportunities for them to benefit financially. And being human, they might want to take advantage of those. I mean, there are plenty of pastors out there who, you know, they started out pastoring and then something came along and they were able to make some money doing something else. Or people that go into public service to serve but end up, an opportunity comes along and they make money from it. They benefit financially. I mean, there's nothing wrong with making money, but let us not lose track of what we are called to do. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, don't be greedy. Don't let greed take over, because your life is not about the possessions. It is, he doesn't say, but we know it's about the kingdom. Now, back to the parable. I didn't finish telling you all the parable. I just stopped at where the man said, "Eat, drink, and be merry." But after he says that, then God enters into the story. And I always have in my head, it's kind of like when Jacob Marley's ghost appears to Scrooge and says, "Ooh, you're going to have quite a night." Well, God says the same thing here. God says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you." In other words, he's going to die. Maybe it's a heart attack. Maybe it's a stroke. Maybe he chokes on a chicken bone. We don't know, but he's going to die. And God goes on to say, "The things you have prepared, whose will they belong to then? All that grain you've got stored in your barns, all your possessions that you've got stored out there, who's that going to belong to? Is it going to go to your children who are going to fight over it? Doesn't matter, because you're going to be dead, and as we know, you can't take it with you, can you? And Jesus finishes up the closes up the parable saying, "So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich towards God." There it is. It's not about the possessions. It's not about the wealth we accumulate, but it's about being rich towards God. This man, we look at him as being a good businessman, didn't we? A wise man, a prudent man, a man who's done well in life, but God calls him a fool because he has put all of his emphasis on gathering his stuff. And there are two things going on here. One is really the economics of the situation. If we look at this economically, if I start off talking about Ukraine. Ukraine is a global situation. There are people in other countries that are affected by what's going on in the Ukraine. It's all over the world. This parable here has nothing to do with globalization. It all has to do with the local market. And so we have a wealthy man who has a lot of land, and in a small village, or even a large village, that means he's going to have a lot of influence on the markets. And so when he has a good harvest, but then he holds it all back, when he hoards it in his barns for the future, what happens to the demand and the prices of grain for the people in that area who are relying on his fields? Demand will go up, prices will go up, people won't have enough to eat. He is affecting his neighbors in a negative way. Another thing that we have to think about is, well, it's what he thinks about, and that is himself. Who did he talk to about this? Who did he consult about this decision? Nobody. Only himself. I is repeated in the parable. I will do this. I will pull down my barns. I will store all my grain and goods. And then I will say to my soul. He conferred with nobody. Took it all upon himself because I know what's best. The story's about greed. But the opposite of greed is generosity. And this man, this foolish man in the parable, is greedy. He thinks only of himself, only what he can accumulate, only his future and his future alone. He is not wise. Last week, I talked about prayer. The sermon title was Persistent Prayer. And the idea there was that when we pray consistently, when we make prayer a part of our lives, we are changed. Our conversations with God change who we are for the better. This man in this parable did not pray. He didn't pray to God. He did not have a conversation with God. He didn't consult even with his neighbors or maybe the tenant farmers working his land. He talked to no one. He did it all himself. But if he had prayed to God, what might have happened? If he had turned to God and said, "God, what should I do in this situation?" What would have happened? God has been completely cut out of the loop. The rich man lives only for himself. He doesn't even show gratitude for God, for the land which produced abundantly. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, Mary sings a song, which we call the Magnificat. And she sings this when she learns that she is going to bear this child, and she knows this child is going to be special. And in this song, the Magnificat, she sings, "He has brought down the powerful from their throne. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things. He sent the rich away empty." Luke will then go on to use Jesus' words, remind us of Jesus' words when he says, "Cursed are those who are wealthy." And then remember, what does Jesus say about rich people and camels? Well, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because these rich people who think like this man, they think of themselves. They're not generous. They're not thinking of others. They're not praying to God and asking, "What can I do in this situation with all that you have given me? How can I live my life better for others?" So think about, what if we were to rewrite the parable in this way? The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he realized he didn't have enough to store, enough barns to store all that he had. So he prayed to God. And he consulted with his neighbors. And he talked to his tenant farmers. And they came up with a plan that would protect the market, that would help those in need, that would feed those who are hungry. And then, even if he were to die then, he would die rich. Rich with God. He would be bringing in the kingdom by living in this manner. So a young man goes to Jesus and says, "Tell my brother to give me what is mine so I can have it and go live my life." And Jesus says, "That's not why we're here. Let us look at a new way of living." Amen.